By the way, I know these people, and if there was ever a family that needed to keep as much money as they could for all their kids and everything going on in their life, it's them. And I'm just impressed by their faithfulness and their generosity and their lifestyle of faith and trust. In July, we are challenging the members of our congregation to attempt to give a tenth of everything that you receive financially. In other words, we're asking those who call Cross City Home to give a tenth of their income back to the church during the month of July. We're going to run a little test. God says to test them in this. And if at the end of several weeks you think, man, this was a disaster, then I would say don't ever do it again. Then he failed the test. I've never had anybody tell me that before, so it'd be awesome for you to try that. And we're just going to do that. We're not going to be preaching on it in July. We're not even going to preach on it in June. We're just mentioning it to you, and we're challenging you, and would love for you to consider those few weeks of putting God first financially. Wherever you are, whatever walk of life, we'd love to challenge you that way. Well, grab your Bibles if you have them. I always think it's good to point out regularly that we live in kind of a strange time, very kind of contrasting set of circumstances, because here's what I believe. We have more, and I have a whole bunch of stuff written down, but let's just say we have more than we've ever had before, and yet we're probably less fulfilled than we've ever been before. And so you have both of these things are really true. We have more money, more things, more communication. We have more television channels than we've ever had. We have more social media. We have more news. We have more fake news than we've ever had. I mean, you would think we would all just be giddy and silly and happy like little kids running around because we have so much, and yet we are, as a society, we have very, very little joy. We have very, very little happiness. We have very, very little peace of mind. There's a lot of confusion. There's some bitterness. There's some cantankerous, belligerent stuff all over the internet. There's this system of political polarization I've never seen before. There's no bipartisanship. There's lots of partisanship. We have wars going on around the world. I've been told recently that ISIS has basically been whipped. They've basically been defeated. And I just think it's very strange we don't hear much about that. I read this morning the Taliban, this is the headline, Taliban forces slaughter 19 police officers hours before announcing the unprecedented ceasefire. So you get rid of 19 police officers, then you say we need to have a ceasefire. This is out of the article. A few hours after the attack, the Afghan Taliban announced a surprise 3-day ceasefire. This is a big deal. The first since the U.S. invasion of Afghanistan, the first ceasefire since 2001. The unexpected move, hailed by some Afghan officials as an important step towards the prospects for peace. I got a feeling they're not going to make it through the 3 days. That's just a hunch. Our people, mankind, we have been searching for peace ever since the beginning. And sometimes we see that quest for peace in our architecture. For example, we have the Statue of Liberty. And if that statue means anything, it is a gesture of peace for those who come to the harbor and through the harbor and want to live within the borders of our country. I would like to throw in the word legally. Welcome. That's what it means. It means peace. In Israel, there is a statue which is called the Statue of Shalom. That means peace. And it looks out over the harbor of Haifa in the war-torn country as a message, or at least a picture of peace in the Middle East. And man, there's never any peace over there. There's never any peace. Someone's always throwing something and shooting something and firing something over there. But they've got that little statue because it's a symbol. In Tokyo, at the great Tokyo station, stands a robust statue with the arms outstretched towards heaven. And underneath the statue in Japanese is the word agape. Love. It's a testimony of the desire of the Japanese people. They're basically saying, we want to get along with you. We want to get along with our neighbors. We want to get along with all the other countries. And in most of the world, there are these symbolic statues or things of that nature, even way out in a remote place like Kentucky. There is what's called, I did not know this, there is a World Peace Bell in Newport, Kentucky. It is the largest free swinging bell in the world. It weighs over 60,000 pounds. It's 12 feet wide. It was installed in 99. I think it's a Y2K thing. We thought it was the end of time. It was a symbol of peace and freedom, and they first swung the bell 12 times January 1st, 2000 at midnight, and you could hear it from 25 miles away. Some countries have gone a lot further than statues. In 1973 in Santo Domingo, there was a burden for world peace in the heart of one man who was so determined for peace that he literally had himself nailed to a cross, and he said this would bring, this great sacrifice that he was going to make, he was going to be nailed to the cross. This was the plan, brilliant plan. Don't ever try to get me in on a plan like this. But it was a brilliant plan. He wanted to. He thought he would do this for 48 hours, and it would create peace in that country. And he only lasted about 19 hours because infection set into his body, and they had to get him off of that cross. The newspaper the following day in Santo Domingo, the headline read, "Crucifixion for Peace Falls Short." And I think that's a pretty good picture of what's going on in our world today. We have all these attempts, all these gestures, all these statues, all these lines, all these sermons. We have all this stuff. And yet all of it seems to fall short. All of it seems to fail. None of it seems to reach its desired end. Of course, we know that if you've studied the scriptures at all, that the problem is really not with those nations. The problem is with the nature of man. James says this in chapter 4, verse 1, "What causes quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within?" They come right down from deep inside of you. We've got a president, and man, I love him, and most days I can't stand half the stuff he says or tweets or anything else. But I'm just telling you, he's on his way to North Korea or somewhere to meet with the leaders of North Korea for a potential treaty, for a potential deal eventually that would lead to some sort of peace and denuclearization and all that stuff. And it's, to me, it's very exciting. It's also kind of scary, because if it goes wrong, it could go really wrong. But let's just say, let's just forecast, and nobody's ever going to give him any credit, or if anything happens positive. I know, I understand that. But let's just pretend that it turns out well. Would all of our problems be over? Would there be finally world peace? No. There'd be a problem somewhere else. There's still Iran. There's still Russia and other places. There's still known threats and unknown threats. Jesus said there will be wars, and there will be rumors of wars. You see, if you could just somehow get the selfishness out of the heart of man, That would get the job done. Not some signed papers. I remember when I was a kid, you know, Anwar Sadat and that other guy signed those papers that lasted about 48 hours, man. It's not about a treaty. It's not about signed papers. It's about the heart of man. It's what's going down inside of our lives. And usually, even us well-to-do, well-off Americans, we don't feel that way all the time, but we are the richest people in the entire world. Usually, we're after peace. We're searching for peace. And not usually that kind of peace, but we're looking for some sort of peace of mind. And there's a thousand ways we go after it. I call it the great tranquility hunt. That's really what we Americans are after. That's why we have an opioid epidemic, hard for me to say, in our country like we've never had before. That's why people turn to the bottle. That's why people are on drugs. They're looking for tranquility. They're looking for peace. Here we are. We have more than we've ever had. Yet we want more. We want to be numb to what's going on around us. We want to. I have people tell me this to my face. I want to escape from the reality of it all. They don't really want to face what's going on in the world, in their community. They don't want to face what's going on in their own family, in their own home, and in their own heart and in their own mind, they don't even want to face that. I don't know if you, I'm thinking maybe I listen to the news too much. I heard this week that they are canceling, they're altering the format of the Miss America pageant. And they're not having the women in the evening gowns walk across, and they're not having them in the bathing suits. This basically has been outlawed. They're basically saying, by the way, just for the record, that was not a man's idea. I'm just going to tell you that. I mean, I'm just saying those were some women got together, and I'm not saying I'm for or against it. I'm just saying there was not a committee of men that came out and said, we've got some new ideas for the competition. We want more talking and less walking. We think that would be really, really powerful.
A fifth of Americans can't locate the U.S.
And
on
so
a
what
world
that
map.
Means is, I don't know if you remember, but for years it was a running joke that every contestant asked on that question, that's what's their cause, they would say world peace. And then we're going to get to hear more of that. I'm so excited. I'm feeling the ratings are not going to go up with this new move. It's just a hunch. And I will never forget this gal who gave such a brilliant answer to this question. I just want to show you.
Recent polls have shown a fifth of Americans can't locate the U.S. on a world map. Why do you think this is?
I personally believe that U.S. Americans are unable to do so because some people out there in our nation don't have maps, and I believe that our education, like such as in South Africa and the Iraq, everywhere like such as, and I believe that they should, our education over here in the U.S. should help the U.S. Or should help South Africa and should help the Iraq and the Asian countries, so we will be able to build up our future for our children.
Thank you very much.
So we're going to have more talking and less walking. I hope there's a baseball game, something on TV that night. Here's what I believe. I believe that God wants you, every person here, to have real, genuine peace in your heart, in your life, in your family, in most of your relationships. I'll get to that in a second if you want to know why I said most. But God wants you. And if you're here and you're a Christ follower, I'm telling you, God wants you to have peace. There are three kinds of peace. If you have your notes, I've just jotted these down myself, and some of it makes sense to me and some of it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but here it is. Number one, the Bible calls the first kind of peace, peace with God, the emphasis on the word with. Peace with God. Now, when you're born into this world, you are not born into peace with God. You are basically born into war with God. The Bible calls that your old nature. The Bible calls that depravity. That's what we're basically born into. We have the sin nature, and we may not be sinners yet in the sense that we're held accountable for that kind of stuff, but we have that deep down within us even when we're born. You don't believe that, and most parents will be honest here. You just take something away from your child and maybe go a night without feeding your baby, and you'll find out just how desperately they want what they want when they want it. We're all self-centered individuals to the very core. That's what depravity is. And the Bible says that it is possible for man who is separated, and I use different terms, estranged, cut off from God. You're not connected to God in any way. It is possible for you to get connected. It is possible for you to bridge that gap. It is possible for that estrangement to be set aside and for there to be unity. It is possible for there to be a connection. It is possible for there to be peace. God wants everyone to be at peace with Him. Romans says this, chapter 5, verse 1, we have been justified through faith. We have peace with God. Everybody say, with God. We can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, God is the original peacemaker. And He looked down from heaven and He noticed that we were separated. He noticed that we were cut off. And He sent His Son into the world to pay that ultimate price. He hung there between heaven and earth and paid the penalty for all of your sin and all of my sin. And I've always thought the cross itself is a pretty good picture. Just the structure. The one beam goes this way, right? It's like it's reaching up into heaven. It's connecting heaven and earth. And on the cross beam, there He is with His arms spread wide open as if to say to each and every person who ever lived, come home. You're all welcome. This is for not just anybody. This is for everybody. Somebody wrote about that and said, you know, it's like one hand took hold of God the Father and the other hand reached down to man, and He brought man and God together on that cross. And people who put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, they can now be at peace with God. And I'm just telling you, folks, it's the best part of my job is being a preacher is not this right here. This is actually not the best part. The best part is sharing Jesus with people. And sometimes that happens here a lot, but it happens everywhere. And it happens in my office, and it happens in the parking lot, and it happens, you know, in my office, it happens in the back hallway. And I'm just telling you, there is nothing better when somebody gets to a point where they surrender their lives to Jesus Christ, and it is like a visible effect. I mean, it is a sigh of relief. It is just as if they're saying, ah, the war is over, and I am at peace with God. The second peace is the peace of God. There are people who don't seem to have the peace of God who are sometimes at peace with God. So what are you talking about? I know, it's a pretty good question. I was watching golf last Sunday, as usually my habit in the afternoon, and I was watching the girls play. They do a lot of walking and talking on that golf channel. Anyway, I'm so confused. I should never have brought any of this up. But There's a gal there. They're sisters that play golf. I like them both. And the one who won the U.S. Open, her name is Aria Jitanagarn. And she was on about the 9th, 10th hole, and she had a 7-stroke lead, which is a pretty big, with 9 holes left, that's an amazing lead. Just dominated all week. And I noticed every time before she hit a shot, she would make this, she'd get behind the ball and smile. It was kind of, I've never really seen anything like it. I mean, girls are usually more pleasant than the guys in athletics, but she was just over the top. Well, she'd have this big smile, hit a shot, the commentators weren't talking about it. She got to the 9th, hit a ball due right out of bounds into the woods. First bad shot she hit all week. 7-stroke lead. She dropped. She hit a limb of a tree. She ended up taking a triple bogey, and the closest competitor birdied the hole in front of her. So in one hole, she went from 7 strokes to just a 4-stroke lead, and she had 8 holes left to play. And still, every shot she hit, she'd line up behind it, do all this stuff, and then she would just purposely go. I was looking, and finally the announcer started talking about it. What is she doing? Well, they had told her before her coaches and her team, and that's what you have today, these teams, you know, you travel in packs, and they all were telling her, if you're going to win this U.S. Open, it's going to be because of your attitude.
No matter what happens, you have to be positive and you have to exude that. And so she just predetermined, no matter what happened. And I'm telling you, she kept losing strokes, and every shot she kept smiling. She got down to the last hole and she lost a stroke there, but she kept smiling before every putt, every wedge shot, every drive. She went into overtime with the gal that was coming up behind her, and she lost a stroke on the first playoff hole. It's a two-hole playoff. She's one stroke down with one hole to play. And she had a 7-stroke lead about 9 holes earlier, and she was still lining up behind the ball going. And she birdied that hole. They went into a second overtime, a second playoff, and she won the playoff, and she won the U.S. Open. And I just thought it was a great example of just somebody who was going to have peace no matter what. You can have the peace with God, but do you have the peace of God? The peace of God is kind of the result of what you should be and how you should be living because you have peace with God. If you're saved, you should be living a productive life that reflects what God has done for you. You should have His peace. The third peace is the peace, what I call, from God. Peace from God. This is where I believe God helps you in certain areas where you need help. I noticed also this week in the news, I'm not a news reporter. I don't normally mention 14 news stories in one sermon. But it's kind of a fun week to do it. No, it's not. But I noticed that a couple of people, Anthony Bourdain took his life. Kate Spade took her life. These are people who had money. They had success. They had fame. They really have all the things that a lot of us, we may not admit it, but we're really looking for. And yet there was still not a peace in their lives. Something was wrong. I also saw in the news where Charles Krauthammer is diagnosed with a terminal illness. If you could read his life story, it's pretty amazing. He was going to be a doctor. He was paralyzed at the age of I don't know his age, but in 1975 in a diving accident. He's been in a wheelchair. People have to do everything for him each step along the way, all this life, and yet he's lived a productive life. And he wrote a letter and just talking about thanking all the people who have loved him and helped him and supported him, and he's sad to go. It said something like, the final verdict is in, the fight is over. And he just wanted to thank everybody and said that life has had meaning and purpose, and he's ready to go. And I just thought there's a contrast here. I don't know about any of their faith. I don't know any of that stuff. I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm just saying it appears on the surface that some have a peace that others do not have. And if you have the peace with God, then you should have the peace of God. And this peace from God is really when God gives you direction. I think when you don't know what to do. You know, the Bible gives all the answers, but there are some things in this modern age it doesn't address. That's why we read the parables and the stories, and we glean the principles and the precepts and the promises, and from that we're pretty much able to figure out what God wants us to do. But sometimes the decision isn't that clear. Sometimes it's not between good and bad. That decision should be simple for Christ followers. You should know what God is up to and what He wants you to do. But sometimes the decision is between what is good and what is better. And that's tough sometimes. And you keep reading Deuteronomy and it's just not in there. And you go back and you read it again, it's still not there. Sometimes the decision is between what's better and what's best. And you just do not know, and you can't hear from God. I'm telling you, there is a peace that comes from God that you can figure out. You will be at peace deciding which direction to go. And I've been telling this story, and I want to tell you the short version of it. But that's what happened to my wife and I when we decided to move to Fresno. 20-some years ago, I mean, I was in Downey, California. I'd only been there less than a year, 10 months. And I got a call to come to Fresno. I said, where and what is a Fresno? I was from the Midwest. Maybe I heard of the sports, you know, the college basketball team or something, but I had no idea where it was. So we decided, we were honored. Well, who would want us? That's amazing. So we decided to come look at it. And we drove home. I thought it was pretty impressive. It was a lot of opportunity. I could see that it was promising. It would be a good job for somebody, but not me. And I looked at my wife, and I could tell that she was a little gloom. And I was like, what's going on? And I could tell I was in trouble. You ever heard the thing, if mama ain't happy? And I remember driving back into Downey thinking, I'm in trouble because I can tell she wants to go to Fresno. And the people the leaders kept asking me, and I said, I just don't think I can, and let's talk a little more, and we'd talk a little more, and I finally got down to a thing where I just could not decide, and I had zero peace. I had zero peace. I couldn't rest. I couldn't sleep. We would picture us being up here, and I had no peace. We would picture us staying down there and not ever even entertaining the concept of coming up here, and I had no peace there. So I called a guy to the side, a spiritual giant I considered in the church, and I told him the whole thing. I said, the church wants me. I don't really want to move. I've only been here 10 months. I feel obligated to you guys. I just didn't seem like the right thing to do. I mean, I love it here. You guys are so good to me. But here are the pros of going up there and the cons. And we just went out. Will you help me? He said, I'll do whatever you want. I said, here's what I want you to do. And I had this laid out. I don't know where I got this. It was in my brain. I said, will you pray for me for 7 days? I'd like you to also find two other men, the most spiritual men you know in this church. Will you get them and will you pray and will you fast for 7 days? I'm going to go do that with my wife and we'll meet up in 7 days. And I'm telling you, whatever you tell me we're going to do is what I'm going to do. He said, I'll do it. 3 days later, he called me and said, I need to meet with you. So I met with him. And he had these two other guys with him. And the first thing I thought of was, you think those guys are spiritual? I mean, I was like, those are the guys you picked? Fred and Bart, those guys? Those aren't spiritual anyway. He said, we've been praying and we've come to a conclusion. I was thinking, I said 7 days. I didn't say it out loud. I said 7 days, not 2.5. Man, you cannot follow the most basic instructions given. No, we've decided, we prayed about it, and we decided you're staying here, you're not going anywhere, this is your church, and all this stuff. I said, okay. And I went home and told my wife, and we were both a little down, but we also both agreed that's what we would do. We would just submit ourselves to that process, and whatever God came up with, that's what we would do. Well, they kept calling me and kept bugging me, and they kept saying things like, was there anything we could do to get you to come here? Is there anything we could do? And I was like, man, who does that to a little, I was a nothing down there in Downey. I was like, why did they think I could help them? I don't even get this. This is crazy. And they kept asking, and I remember I was at a Dodger game on Sunday. It was a Saturday night. I had very little, I had no Saturday night church, and we only had one service. I mean, my job was cupcake, man. And I was sitting up in the nosebleed section, and I had my sermon in hand, and I had no peace. I was like, wow, man. Drove home, I got on the phone, I called my dad. The cell phones were brand new back then. I didn't know it'd reach all the way to Oklahoma, but it did. Oklahoma had one cell tower in 95. And it was 10:30 our time. It was about 12:30 that time. I knew I was going to wake him up, and I didn't even care. And I woke him up, and he was, and I said, Dad, this church, they keep asking me. I don't really want to go. I don't know what to do. I don't have any peace about it. I said, let me ask you something. Would you be willing? He was at a church. They're getting ready to go into a different new building. I said, 65 years of age. I said, would you be willing to come out here? Would you want to come out here and help me and help lead this church in Fresno? He said, what and where is it Fresno? And I tried to explain to him all that stuff. And before the conversation was over, he said, yeah, sure, I'll do it. And I was like, there's a guy who wants to go back to bed. Obviously, he has no idea what I'm talking about. So I went home, and Monday night, the elders called me again from this church, and they said, they were basically saying, this is the last time we're ever talking to you. And I was thinking, oh, thank you. And right before he hung up, he goes, now, is there anything we could do to get you to come to Fresno? I said, you know what? I've been thinking about that. There's one thing you could do. They're like, really? What's that? I go, you'd hire my dad? And it's the first time in weeks they didn't even know I had a dad. And the guy got mad, and he literally hung up on me. And he called back a few days later, and I guess they had talked about it and done a little research on my dad and had a decent report or two about my dad. And a lot of negotiations later, they decided to take both of us at once. They couldn't afford me, let alone him, but they decided to, by a step and a leap of faith, to hire both of us. I thought two things. I've told you this before. One, they would say no, right? The church would go, you're crazy. We're never talking to you again. I would say, fine, I'm at peace. And I knew my dad would say, there's no way I'm moving to California at age 65 to help you. So I would figure, but they both said yes. And then I really got sick to my stomach because I had to go back to those guys. And I had to say, I need a meeting with you now. And they were like, what happened? And I said, well, the whole dynamic changed when they decided not only were they asking me to come there, they want my dad to come there too. I had two little kids, 5 and 3 years of age. And I just thought, it changes everything. I wanted to say, and you don't know how to count to 7, but but I didn't. And I'm just telling you, we were excited about the move here. Nervous, for sure, but for the first time in a long time, we had a peace. We just knew that God was in on this, that he was working stuff out. And so I believe that's what we call peace from God. God, if you're saved and you're living like you're saved, God has a way of getting in there and really leading you in ways that gives you just a peace. And you don't know what to do. I get that, but he knows what to do. And that's why we read the Bible. That's why we gather those principles and those precepts. There's a verse in Colossians that says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. The word for rule in that text is the word umpire. And what that's saying is let the peace of God call the balls and strikes in your heart. Let him determine. I mean, there's very little difference between a ball and a strike under most circumstances. Usually it's just a little bit, unless you're Aaron Judge, and then they call everything a strike. I mean, obviously you don't watch baseball, but I do. I mean, he's about 6'8", and he stands up there, and they throw a ball that far off the plate, and every ump goes, strike, just because he's a big guy. It's not even close to the plate. But I'm telling you, umpires make mistakes. But our spiritual umpire is not going to make that kind of a mistake. He's going to lead you. He's going to explain it. He's going to make things clear. You say, well, how do I know I'm doing the right thing? Because God's leading me. People say this. I've said this to people. Because I just have a peace from God. And people look at you like you're from a different country or a different planet. I love the story of Billy Graham. Billy Graham, of course, died this year as well. But he was preaching on an occasion, and I read this, and he was reminding people in the second chapter of Luke that Joseph and Mary, they lost Jesus. And he was preaching on this. And he said, where did they lose him of all places? They lost him in the temple. And he said, isn't that strange that they would lose Jesus in the temple? But he said, you know what? Through the years, I have watched and watched and watched, and I have seen so many people who have lost Jesus in the temple, who have lost Jesus at church. You say, what are you talking about? He went on to say, because they get involved in disputes that so often take churches and tear them apart. Really important things like, what color are we going to paint the walls? Or what kind of carpet are we going to put in? How bright are the lights? Or this all eternal issue of how loud is the music? How cold is the temperature? And all these people get caught up in all these disputes. And so many of them end up losing Jesus in the very place that we started meeting to worship Him and to see Him and to find Him. That's why we're here. It's for Jesus. And yet we have a tendency to lose sight of all of that because of our selfishness, because of our angst in our heart, in our mind, in our soul, because of the chaos, because of the turmoil. Jesus once told His followers this. He said, "My peace." It's a strange deal. He just turned to His disciples one day and He goes, I got something for you guys. They were like, "What is it?" He said, I want to give you something. He said, "Well, what do you want to give us?" And they didn't know. And Jesus, of course, knew all the stuff they didn't. And they're like, "Well, what is it?" He goes, "I want to give you some peace. But I want to give you a different peace. It's not kind of the world peace. I'm going to give you My peace. I'm going to give you a real peace. It's not like the world. It's totally different." "Well, why are you going to give us that peace?" He said, "You'll find out soon enough. But what I want you to know is I don't want your heart to be troubled." And He said that a lot to His followers. In other words, He's got this. He's in control. And He said, "I'm going to give you a peace, and I don't want you to be afraid." And why would He leave that with them? Because He knew and it wouldn't be long, and He was going to leave. He was going to be gone. He was going to die. And they were going to have to go through this turmoil on their own. And He wanted them to know that if they would trust in Him, that even in the midst of the worst day of their lives, they could still have peace. Friend, that reminds me of what we're reading in this beatitude that simply says, "Blessed are the peacemakers. They are going to be called sons of God." How do we make peace? Well, I don't have a lot of time, but let me just tell you a couple things. God has called, and my uncle who was here a couple weeks ago, and I had a gal walk out today and said, "Man, I loved your uncle. He was a great preacher." I was like, "What about me?" "Nothing for me, but my uncle is awesome." Which I agree with, I gotta admit. But my uncle brought up a verse about we have been called, Peter or Paul says, we have been called into the ministry of reconciliation. And that's just a big fancy term for, you know what it really means? We have been called into the ministry of making peace. We're not made for this world, but we're here. We're for a purpose. We're to love people, love the unlovable. We're to reflect His love and His grace to people who have never seen it before. And we are left down on this planet after we have made peace with God. And we have the peace of God and peace from God. We are down in this place because we are trying to bring people back to Him. People who are estranged, which is, by the way, most of the world. Most your neighborhood and most of the people where you work. They are estranged from God. There is no relationship. Completely void. Totally broken. And yet our job, we're in the ministry of restoration, reconciliation, of making peace. Peace between fallen man and God in heaven. Now I'm just telling you, there is no greater purpose, there's no greater cause for our existence on this planet than that. I'm telling you, we are involved in the ministry of making peace. Secondly, we're involved in the ministry of creating peace, making peace between people who have broken relationships. And you may think, well, that's way down here. This other one's way more important than that. No, I would put them on the same level. If there are two men and they have fallen apart, there's a broken relationship, your job as a Christ follower is to do anything and everything you can to get that relationship back to where God intended it to be. Men, women, obviously couples who are separated or who have been divorced or going through great sorrow and heartache, and they just figure, you know what, we should just sever this relationship. God has called you to be a peacemaker, which means God has called you to somehow, whatever you can do, you may think it's not much, but it's probably a whole lot more than you think, with His help and with His power, for you to get in there and to do anything. God, what is it you want me to do that I can fix this relationship? I can help these people get back together. I'm telling you, that's why you're left on this planet. You have been called into the ministry of making peace. And I got to tell you, preachers do it every day of their lives. There's always somebody mad at somebody, And we're trying to go, well, hey, you know, it wasn't that bad. Well, here's what they were thinking. Well, you know, maybe this was happening. Well, maybe, have you considered this? We're trying to be peacemakers. If you're a parent and you have more than one child, you're doing that every single day of your life. You're trying to bring those kids back together. Hey, Bobby's not the jerk. Don't call him that. Listen, you're trying to make peace. You're a part of that every day. And I know some counselors who are here today, and I just want to say, first and foremost, kudos to all the counselors. Because they are involved in that hour after hour after hour. And I want to tell you, there's nothing more gratifying, there's nothing more powerful than somebody who has got a couple in front of them. Maybe they haven't talked to one another in 13 days, and they're sitting there, and through the power of the Holy Spirit and a couple of verses and a good word here, and God is at work, and then, man, an hour and a half later, they stand up, and one has a tear running down their cheek, and they say, you know what? That makes sense. Honey, I'm wrong, and you're right. Will you forgive me? And they take a step, and they start crying, and they throw their arms around each other, and things are better. I just want to tell you, there's nothing better than that in the whole world. And that's why we are here. So thank you to all of our therapists and counselors and psychiatrists, all you folks. We love you, and you are a part of the job, yeah, but you are part of the ministry. Bringing people back together. Can I tell you, as we prepare to close, I would just ask you, what do you think the opposite of peacemaker is? It should be pretty easy. Don't point at me. What is the opposite of peacemaker? Troublemaker. I want to ask you today, we've all caused a little trouble. But what do you want to be? How do you want God to use you? I'm telling you, God wants to use you as a peacemaker. You say, preacher, let's say that I have this peace and I want to be a peacemaker. I want to share it. Where do I begin? Oh, I wish I had more time. You first begin in your home. Our homes today across the land are, so many of them are filled with hostility, chaos, disrespect. I'm telling you, God has called you to be a peacemaker in your home. Not every day is ever going to be perfect or 100% harmonious, but you, as a Christ follower, somebody who has peace with, of, and from, you get in that home. Make some peace. Make some peace. You can do it. God will help you. You can do it. And when you do that, I'm telling you, blessed are the peace. That's when you're going to find joy. That's when you're going to find fulfillment. I took a situation that wasn't that great, and guess what? I'm leaving. It's a little bit better. Peacemaker. You know where else you can make peace? You know where else peacemakers are needed? They're, hate to say it, but they're needed in the church. They're needed in the church. That's why Billy Graham told that story. We sometimes lose Jesus right here in the church. We get mad at one another in the church. We lose focus in the church. The very reason we came here, to be about Jesus. We end up going down some rabbit hole, and relationships are broken, and then chaos and turmoil. And man, it doesn't end well unless there's somebody in there to say, hey, let's make some peace. Let's not make this a war zone. We're not coming here for war. We're coming here for peace. I heard about a guy who was asked one time how he happened to have such a long, successful marriage. He said, well, we worked hard at it. At the beginning, there was a lot of issues. We had a lot of fights. She would get mad, and I'd get mad. And he said when she would get mad, she'd clean the house. When I'd get mad, I'd take a long walk in the woods. And he said, you can pretty much say that the success of our marriage is based on the fact that I have largely led an outdoor life. Oh, we need peacemakers in our homes, in our churches. I love Romans chapter 12. I just want to share one last line with you. One last line. Oh, there's so much in it. It says, if it is possible, as far... Don't you love that? That means the Lord's given you a little window here. if it's possible. Meaning sometimes, guess what? It's not possible. Sometimes people will not have peace with you no matter what you do. It takes two. But oh, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, you don't be the one that walks out. You don't be the one that adds to the turmoil. As far as it's possible, as far as it depends upon you, you do whatever you can to create peace. Not with some, not with most. You do whatever you can to create peace with every single person. We're going to stand here and we're going to sing a chorus. If you are here today and you need to respond in any way, just come down here. It doesn't mean that you don't have any peace in your life. Maybe it means that you want the Lord Jesus to come into your heart. Maybe you want to be baptized. Maybe you want to join the church. Maybe you want someone to pray with you. Whatever your decision might be, that's why we sing this invitation. We'll greet you. We'll welcome you. We'll help you. Let's all stand and let's sing together.